Part 3, A Child's Admittance to the Lord's Supper. Divine grace educates the reasoning faculties of the soul, as well as the best affections of the heart, and happily consecrates them both to the glory of the Redeemer. Neither the disadvantages of poverty, nor the inexperience of childhood, are barriers able to resist the mighty influences of the Spirit of God, when he goeth forth where he listeth. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The truth of this scriptural assertion was peculiarly evident in the case of my young parishioner. Little Jane's illness was of a lingering nature. I often visited her. The soul of this young Christian was gradually but effectually preparing for heaven. I have seldom witnessed in any older person, under similar circumstances, stronger marks of earnest inquiry, continual seriousness, and holy affections. One morning, as I was walking through the churchyard, on my way to visit her, I stopped to look at the epitaph which had made such a deep impression on her mind. I was struck with the reflection of the important consequences which might result from a more frequent and judicious attention to the inscriptions placed in the burying grounds as memorials of the departed. The idea occurred to my thoughts that as the two stone tables given by God to Moses were once a means of communicating to the Jews from age to age the revelation of God's will as concerning the law, so these funeral tables of stone may, under a better dispensation, bear a never-failing proclamation of God's good will to sinners, as revealed in the gospel of his grace from generation to generation. I have often lamented, when indulging a contemplation among the graves, that some of the inscriptions were coarse and ridiculous, others absurdly flattering, many expressive of sentiments at variance with the true principles of the Word of God. Not a few barren and unaccompanied with a single word of useful instruction to the reader. Thus, a very important opportunity of conveying scriptural admonition is lost. I wish that every gravestone might not only record the name of our deceased friends, but also proclaim the name of Jesus as the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Perhaps if the ministers of religion were to interest themselves in this matter, and accustom their people to consult them as to the nature of the monumental inscriptions which they wish to introduce into churches and churchyards, a gradual improvement would take place in this respect. What is offensive, useless, or erroneous would no longer find admittance, and a succession of valuable warning and consolation to the living would perpetuate the memory of the dead. What can be more disgusting than the too common spectacle of trifling, licentious travelers wandering about the churchyards of the different places through which they pass in search of rude, ungrammatical, ill-spelt, and absurd verses among the gravestones? And this is for the gratification of their unholy scorn and ridicule. And yet how much is it to be deplored that such persons are seldom disappointed in finding many instances which too readily afford them the unfeeling satisfaction which they seek. I therefore offer this suggestion to my reverend brethren, that as no monument or stone can be placed in a church or churchyard without their express consent or approbation, whether one condition of that consent being granted should not be a previous inspection and approval of every inscription which may be so placed within the precincts of the sanctuary. The reader will pardon this digression, which evidently arose from the peculiar connection established in little Jean's history between the epitaph inscribed on a gravestone and the word of God inscribed on her heart. When I arrived at Jane's cottage, I found her in bed, reading Dr. Watts' hymns for children, in which she took great pleasure. "What are you reading this morning, Jane?" "Sir, I have been thinking very much about some verses in my little book. Here they are. There is an hour when I must die, nor do I know how soon 'twill come. 1,000 children, young as I, are called by death to hear their doom. Let me improve the hours I have, before the day of grace is fled. There's no repentance in the grave, nor pardon offered to the dead." Sir, I feel all that to be very true, and I am afraid I do not improve the hours I have as I ought to do. I think I shall not live very long, and when I remember my sins, I say, "Lord, at thy foot ashamed I lie. Upward I dare not look. Pardon my sins before I die, and blot them from thy book." "Do you think he will pardon me, sir?" "My dear child, I have great hopes that he has pardoned you, that he has heard your prayers and put you into the number of his true children already. You have had strong proofs of his mercy to your soul." "Yes, sir, I have, and I wish to love and bless him for it. He is good, very good." It had for some time past occurred to my mind that a course of regulated conversations on the first principles of religion would be very desirable from time to time for this interesting child's sake, and I thought the church catechism would be the best groundwork for that purpose. "Jenny," said I, "you can repeat the catechism?" "Yes, sir, but I think that has been one of my sins in the sight of God." "What, repeating your catechism?" "Yes, sir, in such a way as I used to do it." "How was that?" "Very carelessly indeed. I never thought about the meaning of the words, and that must be very wrong, sir. The catechism is full of good things. I wish I understood them better." "Well, then, my child, we will talk a little about those good things, which, as you truly say, are contained in the catechism. Did you ever consider what it is to be a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven?" "I think, sir, I have lately considered it a good deal, and I want to be such not only in name, but in deed and in truth. You once told me, sir, that as the branch is to the vine, and the stone to the building, and the limb to the body and the head, so is a true believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how am I to know that I belong to Christ as a true member, which you said one day in the church means the same as a limb of the body, or such as a leg or an arm?" "Do you love Christ now in a way you never used to do before?" "Yes, I think so indeed." "Why do you love him?" "Because he first loved me." "How do you know that he first loved you?" "Because he sent me instruction, and made me to feel the sin of my heart, and taught me to pray for pardon and love his ways. He sent you to teach me, sir, and to show me the way to be saved, and now I want to be saved in the way that he pleases. Sometimes I feel as if I loved all that he has said and done so much that I wish never to think about anything else. I know I did not used to feel so, and I think if he had not loved me first, my wicked heart would never have cared about him. I once loved anything better than religion, but now it is everything to me. Do you believe in your heart that Christ is able and willing to save the chief of sinners? I do. And what are you? A young but a great sinner. Is it not of his mercy that you know and feel yourself to be a sinner? Certainly, yes, it must be so. Do you earnestly desire to forsake all sin? If I know myself, I do. Do you feel a spirit within you resisting sin and making you hate it? Yes, I hope so. Who gave you that spirit? Were you always so? It must be Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I was quite different once. Now then, my dear Jane, does not all this show a connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and your soul? Does it not seem as if you lived and moved and had a spiritual being from him? Just as a limb is connected with your body, and so with your head, and thereby gets power to live and move through the flowing of the blood from the one to the other, so are you a spiritually a limb or member of Christ if you believe in him, and thus obtain through faith a power to love him, and to live and live to praise and glory, to his praise and glory. Do you understand me? Yes, sir, I believe I do. And it is very comfortable to my thoughts to look up to Christ as a living head, and to consider myself as the least and lowest of all his members. Now tell me what your thoughts are as to being a child of God. I am sure, sir, I do not deserve to be called his child. Can you tell me who does deserve it? No one, sir. How then comes anyone to be a child of God when by nature we are children of wrath? By God's grace, sir. What does grace mean? Favor, free favor to sinners. Right. And what does God bestow upon the children of wrath when he makes them children of grace? A death unto sin and a new birth unto righteousness, is it not, sir? Yes. This is the fruit of Christ's redeeming love, and I hope you are a partaker of the blessing. The family of God is named after him, and he is the firstborn of many brethren. What a mercy that Christ calls himself a brother. My little girl, he is your brother and will not be ashamed to own you and present you to his Father at the last day, as one that he has purchased with his blood. I wish I could love my father and my brother, which are in heaven, better than I do. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think, sir, if I am a child of God, I am often a rebellious one. He shows kindness to me beyond others, and yet I make a very poor return. Are these thy favors, day by day, to me above the rest? Then let me love thee more than they, and strive to serve thee best. That will be the best way to approve yourself a real child of God. Show your love and thankfulness to such a Father, who hath prepared for you an inheritance among the saints in light, and made you an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, as well as a member of Christ and a child of God. Do you know what the kingdom of heaven means? Just at that instant, her mother entered the house below and began to speak to a younger child in a passionate, scolding tone of voice, accompanied by some very offensive language, but quickly stopped on hearing us in conversation upstairs. "Ah, my poor mother," said the girl. "You would not have stopped so short if Mr. Blank had not been here. Sir, you hear how my mother swears. Pray say something to her, and she will not hear me." I went towards the stairhead and called to the woman, but ashamed at the thought of my having probably overheard her expressions, she suddenly left the house and for that time escaped reproof. "Sir," said little Jane, "I am so afraid if I go to heaven I shall never see my poor mother there. I wish I may, but she does swear so, and keeps such bad company. As I lie here abed, sir, for hours together, there is often so much wickedness and noise and quarrelling down below, that I do not know how to bear it. It comes very near, sir, when one's father and mother go on so. I want them all to turn to the Lord and go to heaven. Tell me now, sir, something about being an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven." "You may remember, my child, that I have told you, when explaining the catechism in the church, that the kingdom of heaven in the scripture means the church of Christ upon earth, as well as the state of glory in heaven. The one is a preparation for the other. All true Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and shall inherit the glory and happiness of his kingdom, and live with Christ and be with him forever. This is the free gift of God to his adopted children, and all that believe aright in Christ shall experience the truth of that promise. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are a poor girl now, but I trust an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You suffer now, but are you not willing to suffer for his sake and to bear patiently those things to which he calls you?" "Oh yes, very willing. I would not complain. It is all right." "Then, my dear, you shall reign with him. It may be through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God, but tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. As a true member of Christ, show yourself to be a dutiful child of God, and your portion will be that of an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Faithful is he that hath promised. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." "Thank you, sir. I do so love to hear of these things. And I think, sir, I should not love them so much if I had no part in them. Sir, there is one thing I want to ask you. It is a great thing, and I may be wrong. I am so young, and yet I hope I mean right." She hesitated here and paused. "What is it? Do not be fearful of mentioning it." A tear rolled down her cheek. A slight blush colored her countenance. She lifted up her eyes to heaven for a moment, and then fixing them on me with a solemn, affecting look, said, "May so young a poor child as I am, be admitted to the Lord's Supper? I have for some time wished it, but dared not to mention it, for fear you should think it wrong." "My dear Jenny, I have no doubt respecting it, and shall be very glad to converse with you on the subject, and hope that he who has given you the desire will bless his own ordinance to your soul. Would you wish it now or tomorrow?" "Tomorrow, if you please, sir. Will you come tomorrow and talk to me about it? And if you think it proper, I shall be thankful. I am growing faint now. I hope to be better when you come again." I was much pleased with her proposal, and rejoiced in the prospect of seeing so young and sincere a Christian thus devote herself to the Lord, and receive the sacramental seal of a Savior's love to her soul. Disease was making rapid inroads upon her constitution, and she was aware of it. But as the outward man decayed, she was strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. She was evidently ripening fast for a better world. I remember these things with affectionate pleasure. They revive my earlier associations, and I hope the recollection does me good. I wish them to do good to thee likewise, my reader, and therefore I write them down. May the simplicity that is in Christ render the short and simple annals of the poor a means of grace and blessing to the soul. Out of the mouth of this babe and suckling, may God ordain thee strength.